Okay, we're going to go ahead and continue here and finish up this next session. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. Okay, so 1 John chapter 1 talks a lot about fellowship. As I mentioned, the whole book is about fellowship. Remember that if you're reading through 1 John and you find a lot of passages that seem very contradictory and being born of God and no longer sinning and so on and so forth. Define terms like what does he mean? How is he using the term born of God? And I can tell you in John, 1 John, he's not always referring to this right here. Being born as a child, relationship of God. And with regard to that, even the times that he does, be very careful to ask yourself some questions. And you need to refer back to chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 in many of the following verses, especially those you find in chapter 3 and chapter 5 that are very seemingly contradictory to much of the New Testament that you've already learned and you know, and it helps you to understand them. So remember, context of the immediate verses, context of the entire book, and you cannot take this book apart from the Gospel of John. Seems to me like, if I'm not mistaken, the same guy wrote them both under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. So the Gospel of John cannot be in contradiction to the book of 1 John. Remember that as you're challenged by the verses. Let's continue. Verse 3 of chapter 1 in the book of 1 John. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Talking about Jesus Christ, if we went through the first two verses, but for the sake of time, I'm going to go on. He's talking about the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, eternal life, he calls him, and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, that's Jesus Christ, we declare to you. Why? What is the purpose? In order that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, us, this is the Apostle John and the other Christians whom he knew with him and that he knew he had fellowship with. So, God inspired John to write this letter to declare the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, whom he saw and heard with his own eyes, for a purpose. And what is the purpose? He's declaring that Jesus in this little letter. What is the purpose? In order that the readers, the Christians, in around 92 to 95 AD that John was writing to, that they might have fellowship with John and other Christians who have true fellowship, and ours, he said, truly is with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, and here's another thing, and these things we write. Here's the what I call the secondary objective for this letter. To you that your joy may be full. You know what that tells me? Their joy can only be full if they have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and John and other Christians. That's what I missed for years of reading and studying this. I even taught it once, word, verse by verse, and somehow I don't remember ever finding that little word and that verse in there. But I know it was. And now it even hits me harder after this study. We all want to have joyful lives. We won't have pleasurable and happy lives too, but that really can be secondary if you have joy, but maybe not even, don't have to be there. Joyful. My joy to be full. Joy means I see things the way Jesus Christ sees things, no matter whether they are feel good or they hurt really bad. I have joy because I'm a child of God and I'm a member of the body of Christ and He is using me and I can have joy in that because I have eternal relationship with Him and I have opportunity to share in His life right now every day in this life, and that brings me joy even when it hurts and even when I'm really sad. So, continuing on, this is the message, verse 5, that we have heard from Him. Notice it's from Him. Imagine that. And if you go back and read the Gospel of John, you can see all about God is light and He's the good shepherd and all about fellowship and all about the living water and the bread of life and all these things, right? We can see it. So we also have some of that to go back and read. And declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. In Him is no darkness at all. That's a good definition. Using light and darkness, once again, as figures or illustrations to describe the character of God and help us understand, finite beings in this world, what an eternal and holy and perfect God is like. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, meaning at the same time you're saying you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And some would say, oh my, I'm a Christian, I don't lie. Well, sure you do. You lie all the time. You just did. And the thing is, you know, and of lying, you know, the greatest, the most detrimental lie there is, because it's when I'm the liar and I'm also the one believing the lie. It's what we call deceiving ourselves. When you deceive yourselves, when you are deceived, that means you are lying to yourself. You're the one doing the lying and you're also the one believing the lie. And that's the most destructive kind. And it happens to all of us at times without even trying or realizing it's happening. So we need to be on guard against that. If we say we have fellowship, walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Notice, practice the truth. Doesn't say know the truth. Doesn't mean believe the truth. He says practice. I'm not practicing the truth, because that's basically him defining what walking in the light is, practicing the truth. The Bible defines itself. It's really not that complicated. Even an idiot like me can figure it out. And I are not smart. Verse 7, but if we, contrary to that, Allah, but contrary, if we walk in the light, notice if we. If means it's potential. We is John and every other Christian. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, of course, because he is of God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanses means basically keeps us clean, continually, presently cleansing. Keeping us clean is a better way of saying it. So let's go back now. He's talking about, remember in John 17, he says, he defines that they may be one in us, I in them, and they in me, and I in you, all of those phrases, that unity, that can only happen when we're walking in the light. We only have that unity with Jesus Christ and God the Father that they have with one another when I am walking in the light. Because God is light, and he can have no fellowship with darkness, no fellowship with sin, no unity with sin, nothing, right? That's just his character, his holiness. So when I choose to walk in the light, not only do I have fellowship with God, but I also can have fellowship with every other Christian who is also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also at that moment walking in the light. We can have fellowship with another. Can I have true, genuine, biblical fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ at that same moment that they are in rebellion to God? The answer is no. Because they're walking in darkness. Another question. Can other Christians, can any of you have true biblical fellowship? Remember that sharing in the life of Christ right now. Can you have that with me if I am in rebellion to God? The answer is no. We still have relationship in the family, and we always will, even when I'm being a knothead and you're being a faithful, obedient little Jesus. But we can't have fellowship with one another at that moment. You know how I know that? 2 Corinthians 6, the passage everybody applies to marriage and marriage only, and they're completely incorrectly applying it, unequally yoked. The context is not marriage. Challenge any one of you, give you $1,000 if you can find marriage in the context anywhere near 2 Corinthians 6. Does it mean it doesn't apply to marriage? No, I'm not saying it can't apply to marriage, but in the context, it's talking about ministry. Ministry and function in the body of Christ is the context, not marriage. Unequally yoked, what does he say? What fellowship has light and darkness? There can't be. I think that's 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship has light and darkness? He also uses the word matakoi. What partnership has righteousness and... I just lost it. What's the other... righteousness and sin or whatever. He uses two words describing this intimacy, this unity, and says there ain't any between light and darkness. Lawlessness. So I can have relationship with all of my brothers. brothers and sisters, even those who are in rebellion to God at any given moment, they're involved in some sort of, they're actively in a sinful rebellion to God at that moment. Same way you can have that with me if I'm in that state. But we cannot have fellowship because 2 Corinthians 6 says there is no. What fellowship has light and darkness? And this says, if I walk in darkness, I can't have fellowship, not only with John the Apostle or anybody else who is in obedience to God at that moment, but I can't have it with God at that moment. But that doesn't mean that all is lost, because he's not done writing. So the point in all of this is, full joy only comes from true fellowship, and walking in darkness equals no fellowship, and walking in the light equals fellowship. That's his own definitions. Whether you can define fellowship yet or not, whether you can define what walking in the light is or not yet, that's what the scripture clearly says. And we have the option. One of the things people miss, and those people that misunderstand and confuse these two words in this chapter misunderstand, we have the option as Christians, we. John uses himself, we. I don't know how they miss that, but somehow they do. Either that or maybe they're not sure whether John was a believer when he wrote this. That's the height of idiocy if you ask me, but who knows? Maybe some people think that. We have the option every moment of every day. And you say, oh, that's bad news. We can walk in sin and we do these things and we have the option to be so rebellious and disobedient and unpleasing to our Father. Yes, that is, you might think, bad news. It's not. You know what's the best news about when I am responsible for a choice? And I can choose to do wrong. That's not bad news, because the fact that I have the choice means my Heavenly Father has given me the power to say no to that in obedience to Him. I have the power to solve that problem of doing wrong. Satan himself cannot force me to rebel against my Heavenly Father. I have the power to say yes to Daddy. What's bad news about that? We might say, well, it's hard. I hate that phrase, by the way. Most of you that know me know that. It's hard. I have so little tolerance for that. I'm working on it, though. So little patience for that. I have a statement for you. God does not care whether it's hard. God cares whether it's right. And if it's right, it's not going to be so burdensome. Roger talked so much about this last night in so many ways he described. It's not so hard and difficult. In my flesh, yes. To human wisdom, it may seem that way, yes. But simply surrendering and humbling myself before Daddy and allowing the Spirit of God to work through me is not as hard as you may seem. It's actually very simple. And whenever we stumble and fall, we get back up and Daddy is right there with his hand held up and we keep on keeping on. And then when you fall down again and you be rebellious and disobedient or walk in darkness, whatever you want to call it again, because it happens, then you simply just acknowledge it to Daddy and make a decision. You and I have the power to choose. And He is faithful to everything He has promised. He will not leave us. He will always love us. He's always providing all spiritual blessings necessary. We all have the Holy Spirit all the time available to us. He will work in and through us and accomplish what He has intended in your and I's life. We just have to co-participate. We don't want to have to do it for Jesus. We need to quit working, as we talked about one of our last conferences somewhere. Quit working for Jesus and start working with Jesus Christ. Which means He's the one doing the heavy lifting, so to speak. But I have to choose to participate, to be that yoked in the harness with Him and be about Daddy's work. I know it seems some like complicated as young believers sometimes. It was to me as well. It's not complicated. Even though I hate the word it's hard. I use that sometimes. There are things that are very difficult. There are things that are hard and challenging in the Christian way of life, as well as the everyday life. That is true. I don't mean to make light of them. I just mean, let's not be the kind of people that use that as an excuse. It's hard. I used to say that to my dad sometimes, and he had zero tolerance for that. He didn't give a blankety blank whether it was hard or not. If Daddy told me to do it, my ass was going to do it. I could just choose to do it willingly and it was much simpler and easier that way. Or I could choose to have been forced to accomplish it, but it was going to happen. And it didn't take me too long, hard-headed as I am, to figure out there's an easy way to do this and there's a hard way, but nevertheless, if Dad says this is what you're going to do, you're going to do it. So why not just submit? As a teenager, I had a hard time with this, right? But as I figured it out, it became so much simpler. I learned to love and respect my dad much more than I did in those days. That's what God is asking of us. Not to do what is easy or hard, but to do what's supernatural and impossible. That's what he's asking. That's all he's asking, to do the impossible. That's all he's asking. Being in fellowship with him, sharing in his life, thinking like him, and therefore acting like him, is totally impossible for me by myself and my flesh. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 7? It's exactly what Paul says in Romans 7. And his old man, the flesh in him, could not do it, yet the new man in him, the born again child of God, spiritual Paul, was able to do it. And he found a law in his members. The thing I hate to do, I always do, and the thing I like to do, I don't do. Same as you and I, but yet he realizes there was victory in Christ moment by moment every single day. And it's the same thing as we're going to illustrate here. So walking in darkness and walking in the light. Notice he says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What does the one another mean? Just with each other? No. It goes back to he is in the light and we. Verse 7, it starts out, if we, so there's the we and there's the he. We have one fellowship with one another. This is the one place that I know of the word alelos, one another, which generally refers to the over 50 times it's used in the New Testament. Generally, it refers to Christian in the body of Christ. That's true. But because of what he says earlier, that we have, you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and the Son. So if you have fellowship with John, you are having fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Here's his point. So you can have fellowship, and you will be having fellowship with God who is light when you're walking in his light, and Jesus Christ, the representative of the Father of light in the world for a time and now at the right hand of the Father, and John who is also walking in the light and functioning. You will have fellowship all together when we walk in the light. Perfect. So simple, right? Hopefully you're asking questions. I mean, you kids, I like questions. How do you walk in the light? What is walking in the light? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's keep going. What is walking in the light? Since he said God is light, and he says darkness is contrary to God, we talked about this actually at youth camp in India back in May, and I drew a big old picture, and we made a list, and I just had them. I started challenging them from what they know of Scripture, make a list. Darkness and light. Darkness, not of God. Light is God. Darkness is not of God. So we talked about death and life, and they came up with about 8 of them, I think, on each side. From the New Testament basic principles that we know from all different kinds of... It was excellent, and it very clearly helped us understand what is light and what is darkness from a practical sense. I won't go through that with you for the sake of time, but doing what pleases and glorifies God. What's walking in the light? We could use obedience. Roger talked about that last night. Being obedient to what you know. That's what God says. You can't be obedient to what we don't know yet, what we haven't learned, but what we know of what God says to us as his children, be obedient. Doing what pleases and glorifies God. That's the simplest way I can say that. But here, I came up with something else just this morning early. Here's another definition for walking in the light. Allowing the life of Christ to function through me. Allowing the life of Christ to function through me. I don't have to do the work that Jesus would do through me. I just have to allow it. And he will do the work. I have to just surrender myself as an instrument of righteousness to the glory of Christ. Not as an instrument of sin to unrighteousness. Romans 6, 11 to 14 tells us that. So how do we walk in the light? This goes back to the plan. So I'm going to illustrate it this way. If I had 2 colors, I would. I'd put red on the bottom and green on the top. So at this point in life, this is our Christian life every day. There's 2 paths we can walk. One is light,
and one is darkness. So we might also say one is led by the Spirit, one is walking in the flesh, one's walking in the Spirit, one's walking in the flesh.
You can use a variety of different New Testament terms and comparisons and illustrations that Paul gives us. We could put the new man.
Paul talks about the new man, right? The new man and the old man.
Great little simple illustration of that we can look at some other time. So which one are we going to walk? Is what John is saying. That's what this whole book is about, by the way. 1 John is all about this right here. It's not about this, because everybody he's writing to is one of these. And he says that, he reiterates that over and over, multiple times. They're all here, positionally, but how are they living? How are they walking in life? So you're walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. But you can't be on both lines at the same time. So let's say I'm walking in the light. Then I see my most hated politician on TV. Not necessarily, but sometimes it happens. Some people have a problem with road rage. That's not a big deal to me, but some people really get... Somebody pulls out in front of you and does something really dumb, right? I know that never happens anymore, but just facetiously make-believe. So you're here. What's the solution? Verse 8 through 10. So I can confess. And I can choose to surrender. But at any given moment, you cannot be on both lines at the same time. Notice this is progressive. How many of you want to go back and relive yesterday? I got a lot of days in my life I wish I could relive. Not because I want to do bad things when I relive the good days. I want to relive the days I was a knucklehead. And I was rebellious to my Father, and I was rebellious to my Lord, and I brought disgrace to Jesus Christ, the different decisions I made in life. And I wish I could do those, but them are there. And they ain't changing. This is the goal and objective, is it not, of the Christian way of life, to walk in the Spirit, and you cannot fulfill the desires of the flesh at any given moment. That is the objective. This is the only place of fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And when I am in this place of fellowship, I will be having fellowship with every other Christian as well who is led by the Spirit of God at that moment. And even those who aren't led by the Spirit of God, the opportunity exists for me to have fellowship with them, because we all still have relationship in Christ. Remember, none of this has anything to do with salvation, because this is also a one-way progression. Just like you and I can't go back and relive yesterday, you can't go back here, and nothing you do here is going to undo your relationship with Christ and your birth. Scripture says that you can't be unborn. It's a bell that cannot be unrung. You can't be unborn any more than you can unring a bell that you already rang. It's just that simple. So, are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? When we find ourselves, so this is the how-to. How do we do this? The plan of fellowship. This is God's plan for fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. So the very next verse, if we, who's the we? John and all us Christians again, say that we have no sin. Notice sin is singular. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No, here's that deceiving ourselves. I'm lying to myself and believing it. What a dummy. And all I got to do that is to say, well, I got no sin as a sin nature. I believe very clearly in the context of this book, having studied this out many times, which doesn't make me right, I'm absolutely convicted with Romans chapter 7, verse 16 to 25. You might just make a note of that for later, not now, is what Paul says, the sin that dwells in me. It's what he talks about in Romans 5. It's the old sin nature we're born with. That's what Paul says. It's no longer I who does it. I, the new man in Christ, who does it. It's sin that dwells in me that does the sin. It's our sin nature. If we say we have no sin nature in us, we're lying to ourselves and believing the lie. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, John includes himself, of course, we know. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, notice not sinned. The grammatical construction is talking about now as a Christian, daily as our habitual decisions and things that we make and that we do. So not only if we say we don't have a sin nature, I'm not capable of sinning, I'm not sinful, I got no old sin nature, you're a liar. But if we say we have not sinned, we as Christians have not sinned, John includes himself, we make him a liar. And yet so many Christians say, oh, I've never called God a liar. Well, those who claim that you don't sin anymore, every day this verse says you're calling God a liar. I'm thinking we don't have fellowship. If you're in that state of mind, just thinking. And his word is not in us. Either the truth is not in us, verse 8, or his word, which is the truth, which word tells us that we have that sin. So here, the whole point in all of this is we have a choice. How do you walk in the light? You simply choose to do what you know that God says is right. And when you find yourself in darkness, and it does happen to every Christian from time to time, you simply use the tools God gave us to fix the problem you just created. Nobody's forced to sin, by the way, not even by the devil himself. So I and you and I and all Christians, we're problem creators for ourselves sometimes. Because we choose to do what we know is not healthy, what we know is not right. We yield to our fleshly desires and our mindset and our wisdom that's contrary to God, like not forgiving people, like holding things accountable to them, like treating enemies the way all of us know we ought to treat enemies, the way little kids already know how to without teaching them, right? They did it first. Now it's my turn. We do that. When that happens, we choose to say, Daddy, that was wrong. I acknowledge that was wrong. And therefore, I am going to have the option now to choose to walk in the light again. By the way, fellowship confession puts you right here. Immediately, in a moment's notice, confession does not mandate. Some people teach this. I don't believe it. Confession of sins does not immediately mandate that you are walking in the truth again. But it provides the option. It puts you right there in neutral. It takes you out of reverse, because you're going backwards, so to speak. Spiritually, you're choosing to go wrong. Progression of life is walking by faith, and you're saying, I'm in reverse. Confession of sins kicks you into neutral. Daddy, I wasn't supposed to be in reverse. And now Romans 6 and Romans 8 tell us you have an important decision to make when you're in neutral. And it's going to be made within a second, that quick, because you can't stay in neutral as a Christian. You're either in reverse or you're in forward. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. It's such a moment-by-moment thing in our minds. What are you going to do next? When you confess, you remove the hindrance. Think of it as a bucket. And we need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in walking in the light. That's that clear water. Spirit of God putting clear water in us, and we're pouring that water out, so to speak, to others as God directs and uses us. The Spirit of God is working that water. When I sin, I just throw a little bit of mud in the bucket. Confession just simply dumps the bucket out, but then what are you going to do? You're going to fill it with more mud, or you're going to fill it with clear water from the righteousness of God? Romans 6. So how do you choose to obey? So simply confess sins and simply choose to obey. Walk in the light. Choose to walk in the light. Well, how do I walk in the light? Romans 6:13. And then we're going to go to Romans 8. What's my time, Christy? Where am I at?
You are 17 minutes.
Holy cow, that's a lot of time. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's grab a gear and go. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also, Paul talking to Christians in Rome, reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's commanding us to consider ourselves that way. What does that mean? It means it's true, but you need to consider it and acknowledge it that way. Evaluate it and come to a conclusion. You're dead. What does he mean? To sin? Not that I'm incapable any longer, right? We can all evaluate ourselves in the last 24 hours and realize that's not true. But I am dead to the power of sin that enslaves me, and it's no longer master over me, which he's going to say. It no longer is my slave like it was before I knew Christ. I didn't have anything else to yield or submit to. It was only my flesh. That's all I had. I was alive to its power over me. So I am dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not let sin master you, because it no longer has the authority. But you know what? You and I can give it authority at any given moment. It's called walking in the flesh. And it's contrary, and it takes me away from fellowship with God. And therefore, I am a hindrance on y'all. Because I can't be in fellowship with y'all and therefore be a blessing to you, sharing the life of Christ with you, if I am walking in darkness and am walking under my flesh. I am a hindrance to you, not a help. That's what we have too much of in the body of Christ. We have too much of it in churches on Sunday. We have too much of it throughout the week in this body of Christ, different little bodies of Christ all over the United States. And many people see that and think, why do I want to be a part of that club? They hate, invite, and devour each other. Right? The only army in the world that kills its own wounded, or whatever that saying is. It's true, though. Verse 13. And do not, another command, present your members, meaning who and what you are. Members, not just like your hands and your feet, your physical body parts. All of you, who and what you are. Present yourself, you might say, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but contrary to that, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're commanded in these verses to do something every single day as born-again believers in Christ. It's simply a surrender or a submission or a presenting ourselves to God. Notice he's not saying, go out and do righteousness for Jesus. Go out and give things to the poor and do all these good things and a list of don't do all these things bad. He's not talking about the specific works that we do. He's talking about a mindset that sees ourselves the way God sees us and says, yes, Lord, use me. Give me wisdom, pray for guidance, pray for discernment, pray for the Spirit of God to guide me in these decisions and give me the insight that I need to choose rightly and make me immediately aware of temptations that come before me where I'm tempted to do wrong before I choose to accept it and it becomes sin, James chapter 1. Help me be aware of it. We need to pray and humble ourselves for his leading and direction. And then, so you might say, well, kind of, how do I do that? I like to keep going how? Romans 8, turn over again. I think I have more. He tells us more things. Verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Meaning, set their minds. For to be carnally, that's fleshly minded, is death. Remember, this is not spiritual death. The seven different kinds of death described in the New Testament. One of them is practical, functional death. So I'm going to call this, so this is death. Practically, moment by moment in life. Death just means not able to function in a particular realm or separation from something in that particular realm. You're not functioning spiritually as a child of God. You're dead with regard to fellowship. With regard to sharing the life of Christ at that moment in life, you're not doing it. You're functionally inoperative, non-functioning, so you're dead. He said to be carnally minded, just fleshly thinking. I don't even have to be fleshly doing, according to what he's saying. He's not listing a bunch of sins. If thou art stealing or thou art yelling at somebody wrong or whatever. He says to be fleshly minded is death. What does that mean? It means to be fleshly minded is not functioning spiritually. There is no spiritual life in that thinking. No spiritual function in that thinking. It's really simple. But he says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is living function. It is spiritual function. What is fellowship sharing in the life of Christ? It's a like-mindedness that produces a co-sharing in function of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is faithful spiritual function at any given moment. It is walking in the Spirit. It is walking in the light. They're all synonymous descriptive terms of the same moment by moment submitted, humble, surrendered, vessel and tool of Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit is working in and through me to think, speak, and do as Jesus Christ would do. That's fellowship. How many of y'all need to interact with some people like that? Every single moment I need that kind of influence. So you might think of it this way. I'll put a little burden on you. Especially you, Steve. I need you. I need your influence. And I know you need each other and other people that aren't in this room. And you need me sometimes when God puts us together in our past. You need me to be a functioning member of the body of Christ in fellowship with Him to influence your life. And I need you to do that. And I love the theme of this conference, what you were talking about last night, and Roger was, and what's on your flyer. We so desperately need that in the body of Christ in this nation. And I see we're not bulging at the seams in this room. It makes me kind of sad. I've seen that everywhere I go. It's in Kalispell. We got room in our church every Sunday. It ain't over full yet. We're doing the best we can to invite people and share the love of Christ and show them it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ, and He loves you, and He is the solution to whatever troubles you have in this world, in your personal life and in your community and your job and your family and our country. And yet people haven't tasted of the heavenly gift. But you know what the saddest thing is? Even sadder to me that so many unbelievers just don't know what they're missing. And that does make me sad. It's as a burden. I want them to know what I found, because I know what it's like to live without Christ. Some of you were born in a family, and that is a blessing in so many ways. You've never known life without Christ. You have never known that, like, not being able to go to sleep in the 1980s after watching NBC Nightly News with Tom Brokaw and my parents, the only channel we had, and Russia, and that was in the Reagan administration, and the Cold War was hot and heavy, and nuclear war was talked about a lot. And there was a little kid in Marion, Montana, that was so afraid to die. And I sometimes laid in my bed and looked out the window at night, and I was so afraid to die. And I was so afraid nuclear war was going to happen. I just wanted to grow up and have a family someday and a wife and my own place and be an adult and live life. I couldn't sleep sometimes. I was so afraid. Because I didn't know about God, and I didn't know there was a heaven and a hell at that point. It wasn't nothing taught in my family yet. And then I remember getting older and being in my 20s. And not wanting to go to funerals because I was so afraid of death. And I was so afraid of what was going to happen when I die. And I just wanted to live a long life, although I was an adrenaline junkie and acted like an idiot. I don't know how I almost died a lot of times because I was so stupid. So you think if I was so afraid of death, I'd have been a lot more careful. But I wasn't. But nevertheless, aside from that lunacy, I was so afraid, and I remember that. And I know I work with people every day, and I interact with people every day that are afraid. I can tell, even big macho tough loggers and guys that tough kind of guys, but I hear them talking about their kids and their grandkids. I hear them talking about life more and more all the time, especially as things get crazier, as the skies grow darker and the storm looms even closer by. People are starting to pay attention, and I see big tough people asking, not asking me about Jesus. Nobody's done that yet. But I see them asking questions about what's the solution. I just don't know. I'm just so afraid for my kids. I'm afraid for my wife, my grandkids. What they're asking is, there has to be a God. Who is this God? How can I know that me and my children and my grandchildren will be safe? And how can I know that they're going to live on? How can I know that our family is not going to be destroyed and they're not going to be killed? They don't realize what they're looking for, but people are looking for it. But you know what's even more sad than those people that don't want it, even when you tell them about it, and those that hear and they don't want to know yet? You know what's even more sad? It's every single day of the week when Christians are afraid of this. Does it surprise you? Are you and I, any of us, like shocked and surprised when a child's afraid of the dark? When an unbeliever is afraid of the light sometimes, we're not shocked by that. I remember being afraid of the light and resisting all things to do with the Bible, too. I remember that phase of life, too. But what's so shocking, it's frightening to me and just saddens me tremendously, is how many Christians are unwilling to have the life of Christ in them. They've received Him by faith. Many of them attend church even somewhat regularly. But they just don't want to let go of their desires of this world and of the things they fellowship with every single week and every day. Sports, your careers, racing, guns, hunting, sewing, quilting, whatever is your thing. People have those things that, and they have fellowship and like-mindedness and a certain amount of unity with other people that have those same interests and desires and things. And those priorities, I know their priorities in their life. You know how hard it is to see my priorities? Not very. If you're paying attention. It's not hard for me to see anybody else's either. The more you know them and spend time around them and everything, the more you're able to see what's important to them. Not criticizing it either way. It just is what it is, right? We're an open book. And if we can figure it out, you think God already knows maybe even to a greater depth of what our priorities are? And you know why there's not more people right here today? Because they don't know the value of what they're missing. I didn't either at one point in time. I just didn't know the value of such things. They don't know, so many Christians don't know the value of this life because they haven't chose to experience it very much. They just don't know the value yet. Your nice job is not to try to somehow get people to be here. Our job is to help express when we leave times like this and youth camps and whatever it is, when you're out with other Christians and you're, whatever it is, not just an event like this. I don't mean just events. Sundays. How many people in your church and in my church, any of our churches, how many of those people after Sunday, they like can't shut up about, to some degree of can't shut up about what God did this Sunday morning? Not necessarily what Roger said or what Doug said or Matt said or whoever. But what is God doing? It was so amazing. And I got to talk to somebody. How many people? I've known very few, but there are some like that. Because they come to church and they want to have fellowship. And they want to not only receive what God has for them that day. They come there with the idea, I want to be a blessing to somebody. And I get to interact with these other brothers and sisters of mine. And I just want to be helpful. And I just want to see what God's going to do. Because I'm going there not because of Jesse and Roger and Matt and me. But because of God is there. This is the place where the Lord is working on Sundays. And this is my church family. And I can't help but be there, so unless it's really, really important and God takes me away for some particular reason, I'm going to be there because there's value in it. Imagine if even half of the Christians in America had that mentality, the church would change overnight. It would change overnight. Now, Jesse, you and Matt and Roger and me, we can't like make that happen in people, can we? No, we can't. All we can do as pastors is share the good news that's in this book with people and hopefully do it in a spirit-led way in fellowship with God while we're speaking, because I'm here to tell you from experience. I'm sure I can get an amen. You can stand up here and teach this book not in fellowship with God, because I've done it. I don't want to do it again. I'm not proud of that, but it's happened. If we do our part, but you know what? A pastor is 1/100th or 1/20th or whatever of the body of that local body. However many people there is, he's one. That means he's the minority. Even though he might have seemingly the majority position of responsibility, whatever you want to call it, he's one. He's the minority. And yet every single member in that church is called to be in full-time ministry. That's you and that's me. That was me before I stood up here. That's me every day when I'm not behind the pulpit. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I only have a job on Sundays. Every day I wake up and leave my home or stay in my home. If I'm awake, I have ministry that God has called me to do. To my wife, to whoever else is in my peripheral. Full-time ministry. You know when that began? Right here. And I had no idea what that was all about. The day I got saved, I hadn't even picked up a Bible yet, except she sat in the restaurant. Well, she sat in the restaurant one night and told me the gospel. And then a couple days later, she showed me. She actually opened the Bible. Showed me what Jesus says to me. 2-minute warning. I have 2 minutes. That's good, because I'm just right about finished. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:15. I'm going to go again to where Roger... See, Roger, you laid such a great foundation and pattern for us all here. Ephesians 4. But I'm going to focus on a couple other verses, and it's amazing because God led Roger to cover the first few verses in the earlier part of the chapter. In verse 13, coming to the unity of the faith, that's so important, and I love what he said last night about that as it relates to our fellowship. But now let me read to you verse 14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I like that what applies to me, the word is nepios for infants, where it says children, it's the nice version. So what he's saying is we should no longer be diaper stuffers. Spiritually speaking, no longer be diaper stuffers. That's a little more bold and like challenging than it is children. Grow up, infants. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the way, when you're a young believer, a baby like I was at one time, I didn't realize I was blown around by every little thing, and it sounded really good, and it's from the Bible. There's all kinds of lies and mistruths out there that are, quote, from the Bible. So you keep going. By the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. The solution to that is actually learning the Word of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, from what he said earlier. Verse 15, but contrary to all of that nonsense of tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice, grow up in Christ. This whole him who is the head. Think of a body, a gingerbread man body drawn, and you're a part of that. Growing up into the head, what does that mean? It means growing up to become like Christ, which means our thinking needs to become like Christ. Then our speech and our behavior can become more like Christ. Another way of saying that, I need to share in the life of Christ a little bit more, which means every moment of every day. If I am in fellowship with Him, I am going to be gradually, continually learning what God has, because I want to read His love letter to me. I want to know what He says to me, and I want to learn more about it, and I want to listen to people when they're teaching about the Bible, and I want to try to live that, and I'm going to apply it to whatever degree I can. I'm going to continue to grow. So growing up into Him, not growing up into Roger or Doug or Matt or Jesse or anybody else or Charles Stanley or Billy Graham, it's growing up into Christ. All we can do is try to help people as best we can as fallible men find the words of life in this book and find the man in this book, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, that not only bought and paid for us, but is the only one who can use us in this world to glorify God, which brings blessing to us and blessing to everyone we're around. Now continue on. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. This is an amazing thing. Notice Christ the head is the source from which the whole body is joined and knit together. By what every joint supplies. Not just joint, but every part of the body supplies. So my question, I like to leave on a positive, encouraging note. Are you a hindrance to your fellow body or you're a help? Which one are you? At any given time, are you a hindrance or are you a help? Are you supplying what the rest of your local church body that you happen to attend, as well as the body of Christ worldwide, all the other believers that you have, that God interacts or brings you into interaction with, whoever that may be at any given time? It may be the lady at the grocery store that you don't even know, but you happen to see a Christian t-shirt, or she might say, God bless you, or something. We just don't know, and you may have a conversation, or you know what, it might even be that guy that cut you off because he's a Christian and he drives a lot like you. And me. Sometimes. Right? We don't have to know. We just need to realize the body of Christ is everywhere. One nice thing I've found working the last few years in the logging industry is it's a pretty rough, tough, unchristian crowd. But you know what I've learned? There's a whole lot more believing, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians in the body of Christ than that don't walk into any church on Sunday, and some never have. Some used to and don't anymore. Because I've met a lot of them, and we talk about the Lord, and we talk about God and Scriptures in this life. But for whatever reason, they don't want to be a part of this, but they've never tasted this. They just know Jesus died for them. They just know they believe in the Bible, and they know the God of the Bible is the one true God. But they haven't tasted this. So I'm encouraged and excited when I hear that some of these guys are believers in Christ and we have that relationship and we can talk about that. That's pretty cool, right? But it saddens me also if they don't have a local church family that loves them and that they love and they want to interact with and they take their wives and they take their children and their grandchildren and they fellowship together, because that's the ultimate blessing. I've tasted it. Y'all have tasted it. And there ain't nothing like it. And when you've had it, you want more. It's like the best donut ever. You just want more. Right? But you got to taste it first. So our challenge as pastors is the same challenge as all of you. This passage tells us every one of you in the body of Christ, all of us, have the same challenge. Share the life of Christ with other people. And I don't mean quote verses to them and try to be that. Don't be that fake type Christian they can see right through. But if the Word of God has value to you, if your local church body has value to you when you interact together, if you love going out with some of the guys from church and hunting and shooting and car racing and whatever it is that you're doing, share that with people. Make a conscious effort. Not in a fake way, but make it real. And if it really truly is genuine and valuable to you, we need to start expressing that value to other people. That's maybe they will then want to see what God is doing. Don't tell them what Doug did. Don't tell them what you did. But tell them what God is doing. You can use yourself, what God has done in my life, what these people have done. Imperfect and hypocritical sinners as they are, you'd be amazed at how valuable it is. One of the guys in Idaho, I was over running with Idaho, hauling logs with a whole bunch of guys I never met before, last Monday through Wednesday. And while I was standing there talking to this one old guy up there, and I said I had to be gone. I couldn't be there after Wednesday, and I had to go to Iowa. And he said, what are you going to Iowa for in September? I said, well, there's a Bible conference there, and my wife and I are going there, and some of our best friends live there, and it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful time. We go every year. He's like, really? Why would you go all the way to Iowa for a Bible conference? And I said, well, because they're like some of our greatest friends and family. We've been invited to come there. And some of the best people I know from other states around this country are going to come there. And we all get together and have a great time for 3 days once a year. And it's a good thing. He said, huh, wow, okay. Then he went about, this was the guy named Rick, had his wife sitting in the truck with him. I never got to meet her. He said, huh, okay. So you might pray for Rick. But to him, it was like, well, you're dumb. You're going to turn down work and fly all the way to Iowa. And for what again? It makes no sense. But I don't hold it against Rick. He just don't know what he's missing. But you know, I don't think Rick was even a Christian, I'm guessing. Time's up now. But you know what? So many people here in Iowa that you know as Christians and have known for years, people in my own church, people in our town in Curlew and everywhere else, they also don't know what they're missing of being in having this kind of fellowship, which strengthens and builds your fellowship with Christ. It's a direct result of having fellowship with Christ. So, thinking about this, looking out your window this morning at the cornfields, because they, November they're all harvested, and September at least they're still a crop in the field. With regard to this passage, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Geez, if that were only true. If every part of the body of Christ were do their share, number one, the others that want to do it wouldn't be overloaded like the little donkeys you see in Papua New Guinea that have looked like about 2,000 pounds on this little 250-pound little burro that's barely able to go, and some lazy, I'll be careful here, sorry excuse for a human being, is also riding the donkey and won't get his blankety blank blank off of the donkey and walk alongside the burro, I should call him. But there ain't even donks, they're burros. That's sometimes what some Christians feel like in the body of Christ. My statement to that is, God bless them for carrying more than their share. There's reward in eternity for such things, but my, wouldn't it be wonderful if each of us would just do our share. Just desire to do my share. And ask God to help me see areas where I can help a little and do my, not just on Sunday morning in the churches and the food or the whatever. I mean every day, do your share. So looking at this principle, I asked you, am I, ask ourselves, am I a hindrance or a help? Here's another question. Are you fertilizer or are you a disease? Because you're either fertilizer to the body of Christ or you're a disease. I don't know much about diseases, but you guys tell me all about all kind of diseases that hinder the growth of the crop, right? And they take the yield away and they take the health away of the plant, but it's still a plant, but they're harmful to the health of it. Or you can be fertilizer, which just stimulates the health of it. Which are we? Comes down to fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and opportunity. I thank you for the patience of each and every one that is here. I thank you for all of their diligence and willingness and sacrifice to be here to bless each other and to bless me and my wife and to be an encouragement to each other. Thank you for this. Bless the rest of our time we have today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.